How many of you have never seen me before? You don't have a clue who I am. I get to serve as the apostolic covering for Homefront Church. Pastor Keith and Jennifer are dear friends of mine. I've kind of been their pastor for many years. And they're kind of taking a little bit of a sabbatical between now and the end of the year. And so I get to step in and help give leadership and direction. We've got some great things coming up in the weeks to come. This is not a time for the church to go backward. This is a time for the church to go forward. Amen? And so I'm really, really excited. In fact, I'm looking around and we almost have, we've got a few empty seats here. I'm thinking we're going to fill all the seats and we're going to have to bring in more seats. Amen? How many of you would think it'd be okay if we brought in more seats? Would that be all right with you guys? And I am so glad. Andy, thank you. I don't know where Andy went. He slipped out the back way. He's probably eating candy. But anyway, I'm so glad he brought some candy today. Yesterday, I was so embarrassed. I shouldn't tell this on him. But Andy and I, we decided we'd just visit a few of the homes here in the neighborhood and invite people to come to church. And we went to two or three homes. And Andy kept saying, when are we going to go to lunch? When are we going to go to lunch? So I said, Andy, hey, we'll do it in just a minute. We came to this house, the last house we went to, a little older lady was there. She welcomed us at the door, and she was older, she said, y'all come on in. So we came in, and immediately her phone rang. She said, excuse me. She went to answer a phone call, and she left the room. And when she left, we were just kind of sitting there on the couch, and on the table was this bowl with all these peanuts. Y'all know this story? And Andy says, oh man, I'm so hungry. And he starts eating this lady's peanuts. And I'm like, dude, those aren't, he said, I can't help it, man, I'm hungry. You wouldn't take me to lunch? And he scarfed down every one of those peanuts. A few minutes later, the lady finished her phone call. She came back in, and she said, I'm so sorry. And she was a sweet little lady, but really older lady. And I said, Andy, you need to apologize. And he said, yes, ma'am, I do. He said, I am so sorry. He said, I was really hungry, and I ate every one of your peanuts. And she said, well, that's okay, dear. She said, you see, I don't have any teeth, and those used to be chocolate-covered peanuts. And so she got the chocolate and Andy got the peanuts. That's not true. I have to tell y'all, when I tell y'all stories, my wife is always saying, please tell the people whether it's true or not, because some people, they'll believe anything, okay? Andy really didn't do that. He didn't eat. Everybody, don't you love Andy? Come on, let's thank God for Andy. I wanted you to laugh a little bit this morning because we're going to be talking about our emotions. I don't know that I have ever preached in 40-some-odd years. I don't know that I've ever preached a series of sermons on emotions, but I've just been preaching back at my home church in Lubbock. We've been preaching on our emotions. And I think I'm qualified to preach on emotions. I have a wife, a beautiful wife. We had three daughters. And then I was blessed with eight granddaughters. I understand emotions. Amen. I now have one grandson. Praise God. But our emotions, we don't talk about it a lot, but it's something we need to talk about. Jesus knew that we were emotional people. He knew that that's how God made us to be. And his desire is that we express our emotions, that we have emotions, but his greatest desire is that the emotion that rules and reigns in our life would be the emotion of joy. Everybody just reach over, touch your neighbor on the shoulder and say, be filled with joy. Tell them that right now. Be filled with joy. That's what it says in John's Gospel, chapter number 15, verse 11. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. That is the desire of God. God wants us to live a life with overflowing joy. Joy is that inner emotion that comes based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. You can be happy because of outer circumstances. You win the lottery, you're going to get happy. Somebody say amen. Amen. But how many of you know that even when your outer circumstances are not going well, you can still maintain a spirit of joy on the inside of you? In fact, I think there's power in joy. In the book of Nehemiah, we have that verse of scripture that tells us, "It is the joy of the Lord that is my strength." There's power, there's strength that we find when we are living in the joy of the Lord. And I know the guys back at the soundboard think, when is he going to get on his notes so we can go through the slides here? Hey, I may never get on the notes, but is that okay? The Holy Spirit is here. Like Andy said, the presence of God is here. And this is a time where God wants to impart something to some of you. Some of you have been living without that joy. Some of you have been living without the strength that comes from releasing the joy of the Lord in your life. Some of you have been looking at all of the outer circumstances in your life, and you've been fighting against the enemy for so long, for such a lengthy period of time, that you feel somewhat drained, you feel somewhat depressed, you feel like you're anything but joyful. And I'm here today to declare you that that is not God's will for your life. He wants you to be filled with His joy. There's a verse of scripture, I read it this morning in my devotion time, in Psalm chapter 27. Let me read this. I love Psalm 27. The psalmist writes and he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Then later on in that chapter, he makes this statement. He says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies." As I read that this morning, it kind of clicked inside of my heart, and I didn't know I was going to be talking about it during this service because this isn't part of the sermon notes, but it's coming to me right now by the Holy Spirit that some of you need a touch of the Lord in your life right now. And the touch is that you need God with His hand to reach down and help you lift up your head. You've been surrounded by enemies all week long, and those enemies are trying to push you down. Those enemies are trying to reduce you. They're trying to shrink your faith. They're trying to keep you pushed in a lower place, a lower position than what God desires for you to live in. And so it's time for you by faith to stand up tall and lift up your head above your enemies. Do you hear what I'm saying? Here, how many of you, look right here. Boy, let's just be the family of God right now. How many of you would say, "You know what, Pastor? I'm really battling with enemies in my life right now. I'm really fighting some spiritual warfare in my life. The enemies are surrounding me, and I know exactly what you mean. You're speaking to me right now. It's hard for me to find joy because of all the outer circumstances that keep pushing me down, pushing me down, pushing me down." If that's you, raise your hand. I want to see who you are. Don't be ashamed. We've all been there. Every one of you that just raised your hands, I want you to do so. I want you to take your hands, put them under your head, and raise up your head. Do it in a physical way. It's a physical demonstration of what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. The Holy Spirit is saying, "I want to come and take you and lift your..." Now, I'm a little short, squatty body, and so I don't have my neck is huge. It's fat. It's thick. I don't have one of those skinny necks. Come here. Come here. This girl right here, she got a skinny neck. Come here. What's your name? Cindy?
Lindsay.
Lindsay? Cindy, Lindsay?
Lindsay.
Lindsay, Cindy? Just Lindsay. Everybody turn around. Everybody say, "Hi, Lindsay."
Hi, Lindsay.
Everybody say, "Lindsay, you got a skinny neck." It's kind of a, you do. You kind of a giraffe neck. Do that again. Look at how she can lift her head. Lindsay, you're not very tall in stature, but let me tell you something in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the strength to lift your head above all your enemies. And what Lindsay's doing right now, lift it up as high as you can. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing inside of us right now. Thank you, Lindsay. You can sit down. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing with us right now. He's lifting up our head. And when you get your head up, do you realize you start seeing at a higher level? You stop looking at all of the junk around you. You stop focusing on all the problems that the enemy is piling up around you, and you see above the problems. You see above the obstacles, and you can literally see the finish line. You see, that brings joy. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Lord, I pray right now that you impart to us the joy of the Lord, that it be our strength, that we lift our heads up above all our enemies. Our enemy has no authority over us. We have the authority over him in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So today, I want to talk to you about your emotions. Here's my theory on emotions. Everybody has emotions. You can't stop emotions from happening inside of you. Things will happen. People will say things. Something takes place. And an emotion rises up inside of you. Emotions are a real thing. Amen? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But you should not let your emotions be the main thing. You see, you will either take control over your emotions, or your emotions will take control over you. I have a theory about our emotions. I have a picture in my head of us living with like a dashboard in our lives, like the dashboard in our cars. And a dashboard is there, and it's full of all of these different gauges, all of these different measuring things, messages will flash up. That's like our emotions. And when certain emotions flash up on the dashboard, that just simply means we need to give attention to that. We may need to deal with that, but it doesn't take over the direction we're going. It doesn't take over the speed in which we're driving. It doesn't take over everything in our life. It simply is an indication that something is going on. You may be driving along and that little light goes on that says you're running low on fuel. Anybody here ever try to outthink your little light that says you're running low on gas? Anybody here ever lost? The light was right and you were wrong and you ran out of gas? Hey, let me just tell you something. When your light goes off, go get some gas. You don't want to run out of gas. But there's another gauge on the dashboard of our cars, and it tells us about the temperature of our car. And sometimes our cars begin to heat up. They will overheat. Isn't that right, Chris? Chris is my expert technician with everything to do mechanical. Sometimes a car will overheat, and we say that car's running hot, and sometimes we will overheat. This is Sunday morning. I love Sunday mornings. I'm glad we have greeters at the door. They always have the smiles on their face, but by the time you get to the door, you pretty well calm down, and you're acting nice, but go stand out on the corner where they turn off of Fielder Road and look at what's going on in the car. They're still fighting. I know how it is with families. Like I said, I had a wife and three daughters. Sunday morning is the hardest time in the world to be a family. Isn't that right? Everybody's trying to get ready. Everybody's trying to get on to church on time. And if you have kids, they all have different ideas about what they want to do. Everybody, it's hard. And here's the way it works. In the family I grew up in, my father was the kind of guy that he had no patience whatsoever. He would get ready to go to church, and he would literally go and sit out in the car and wait for my mother to get ready. None of y'all do that. Please, guys, don't do that. I knew every Sunday morning as a child on the way to church we were going to have a fight. My mother and my father, she was going to complain at him and he was going to complain at her. She was slow and he was impatient. And we ran hot until we got to church. And then as soon as we got out of the car, everybody put a smile on their face and act like everything's good. But sometimes we run hot. We deal with anger. That's one of those emotions that we've got to talk about. If you're going to look at your emotions, you've got to talk about the emotion of anger. Because everyone, from time to time, has to deal with getting angry. Now, let me say this. Having anger is not a sin. Everybody say, man, that makes me feel better. But your anger can lead to sin. The Bible says this, Ephesians chapter 4, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. In one place it says, you can be angry but sin not. You see, you can't control the fact that sometimes your car will overheat. It happens to the best of cars. They sometimes will overheat. You can't always keep that from happening, but you can deal with it when you realize that's what's taking place. You can't always avoid the emotion of anger, but when anger comes on you, that is a sign you better deal with some things on the inside of you, or if not, that anger will lead you to sin. Somebody say amen. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about anger for just a moment. There's a story in the Bible, probably the first story in all of the Scripture about the spirit of anger. And it's the story of Cain and Abel. These are two brothers. And Cain and Abel. One brother, Cain, raised flocks. He took care of animals. Abel was a farmer. He raised crops. And when it came time to honor God and to give a gift to the Lord, this is the very first family on the face of the earth, and God has already established the fact that it's right to give unto him. When it came time to give to them, Abel brought the first fruits of all of his crops. He brought the best of what he had produced. Cain didn't do that. Cain chose the animals that were somewhat deficient in some way. I've heard some people say, and I don't know where they get it. They may have been making it up. I don't know that scholars will say this. But it helps us kind of understand. Cain would look through his flocks, and he would find that one-eyed, three-legged goat, and that's what he would offer to the Lord instead of the precious, unblemished, spotless lamb. He wasn't giving the best to God. And God looked favorably upon Abel's gift, and God looked without favor upon Cain's gift. And Cain became angry at Abel. His anger was because he was comparing God's response to him and God's response to his brother. Boy, listen to me. Right now, the Holy Spirit is here. Somebody needs to hear this. You see, sometimes the reason we deal with the emotion of anger is because we are comparing how God is treating us to how maybe God is treating someone else. We look at our brother. We look at our neighbor. We look at someone and we say, why is God blessing them and not blessing me? And we get angry. Well, Cain did not deal with his anger. He let that anger begin to fester inside of him. And it led to the first murder. One brother killing another brother based on the anger that was created by comparing the way God was dealing with them. But let me read this verse of Scripture because I want you to hear this. This is talking about the anger and how it was waiting to take control over Cain. It says in Genesis chapter 4, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Here's the picture. Here is the picture. When you begin to feel that emotion of anger, regardless of what's the cause, if you don't deal with it, it's like a lion waiting right outside your door, crouching, waiting to pounce on you. If you don't take control over your anger will take control over you. Now, there's two kinds of people when it comes to anger. The first type of person is the person I'm going to call the spewer. The spewer. Those are the people that when they get angry, it just spews out of them. They can't seem to hold it in. It comes out. That emotion spews. It overflows. It spews. That's a great word, isn't it? It literally, the way it sounds, describes what it looks like. When someone spews over with anger, spewers always express their anger. But if you're a spewer, some people will say, well, it's better to be a spewer than to just hold it in because, you're getting it out. You're expressing it. Maybe you say, well, I come from a family. That's our tradition. Well, we're loud. We fight. We argue. We don't ever hold anything in. We're never quiet about anything. If we feel it, we spew it. We just let it go. Well, that may sound good on the surface, but the problem with spewers is that many times we will say something in a momentary time of emotion, in that quick little moment of anger, we'll say something and the words we say when we're angry can literally cause permanent damage to people. You know what I'm saying? And have you ever been in that place where you say something and as soon as you say it, you wish you could grab your words and take them back? That's what a spewer does. I've done that before. I remember just a few years ago, it was one of those days, a rare day in Lubbock, Texas. It was pouring down rain. And I looked at my calendar and I realized that we had a leadership meeting scheduled for that night at my home. And I had not told my wife about it. How many of you know? I'm realizing she's going to be angry with me. And so I'm scrambling. And I call my wife, Linda, and I said, Linda, hey, do you know the leadership team's coming to our house tonight? What? What time are they coming? Well, they're coming at 6:30. Well, are we doing a meal? Yeah, baby, but don't worry about it, baby. You know, I'm trying to cover my tracks. I'll take care of it. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go to, y'all know this, I've told this here before, but because I look like Colonel Sanders, I go to Kentucky Fried Chicken a lot because I get free stuff there. They just look at me and they go, are you the Colonel? I go, yes, I'm related. And they just give me free, no, not really. But I said, I'm going to go to KFC and buy two buckets of chicken. I'm going to get everything. Don't worry about it. It's all going to be okay. So the day's going along, and I call them, and I said, hey, listen, I need to come by. I'm going to come by at 6 o'clock. I need two buckets of chicken. I'm telling them everything I need, and I'm giving them plenty of time. It's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm going to be there at 6. I'm going to come by and pick up that chicken. I need it ready at 6. I'm taking it home with me. I want this much chicken. I want some fries. They said, oh, you can't get fries with the buckets. You got to get mashed potatoes. I said, okay, mashed potatoes, give me that. And I need this many rolls. Well, we don't have. I said, extra rolls. I said, give me the extra rolls. And I'm going through this whole deal. And the guy said, hey, wait a minute, man. He said, you don't need to order this ahead of time. He said, just come by and we'll have it ready. I said, you don't need to know what I need. No big deal. Just come by. I said, well, I'm on a time crunch. It'd be okay, just come by. That was what he told me, okay? So I'm going through the day and it is pouring down rain and the time gets away from me. And literally, I am flying down the road and pouring down rain, trying to get to KFC by 6 o'clock. I get to KFC at 6 o'clock, and I get in there, and there are like three people ahead of me, and I'm waiting. And how many of you, time is important to us, amen? And so I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, and there's this little like college-age guy standing behind the deal. He kind of irritated me just the way he was acted. He was kind of slow moving, and he would get, we need three, two-piece bucket. You know, he would get on the little microphone. There was somebody in the back, and finally I get up there and said, hey, man, here's what I need. I need two buckets of chicken. I need that. And he goes, oh, well, you're going to have to wait. And when he said, "You're going to have to wait," I spewed all over him. I said, "Listen to me, son." I said, "Look right here." I said, "I called you 3 hours ago with this order, and you told me not to worry about it. All I had to do was come in and you'd have it." And I said, "I'm on a time crunch here." I said, "I need my 2 buckets of chicken." I said, "You keep your mashed potatoes. I want French fries." And I said, "And I need 2 dozen rolls, not just 1 dozen. And I said, "I need my chicken, and I need it now." I said it just like that. Man, on the inside, I felt so good. I felt like, thank God I came by here to straighten out the colonel's people. You know what I'm saying? And I'll never forget, this little boy's eyes were real big, and he kind of looked at me, and he grabbed that little microphone thing and says, "We need 2 buckets of chicken now." And I kind of did this and stepped back. And when I did, I kind of glanced over my shoulder. There were 4 people behind me. And all 4 of them were going. They were looking at me like, "Who in the world are you?" And immediately, I thought, man, I wish I could reach back and take all those words. That wasn't a good time to spew. That wasn't a good time to spew. Lubbock's not that big a place. I can't go to Walmart without seeing 3 or 4 people that go to my church. That's just the way it is. Lubbock's only got like 250,000 people, and our church is about 4,000 people. And so there's a lot of people. And all of a sudden, I'm realizing all these people, and I'm thinking, dear God, I hope they don't know who I am. Because I knew I blew it. I blew my witness. I blew my testimony. Not only that, I hurt this young man's heart. You see, if you're a spewer, let me just tell you something. It might make you feel good for a moment or two. "Well, I'm glad I got that out. I'm glad I got them straight." Can I tell you, people don't need you to spew all over them. They really, really don't. The young man at KFC, he's not the only guy that got spewed on. There was collateral damage down that line. It's what happens if you're a spewer. Now, I said there were 2 kinds of people. Let me tell you about the other kind of person. The other kind of person is what I call, first was spewers. Everybody say it with me. Spewers. Say it out loud. Spewers. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, "Are you a spewer?" Ask them that right now. And answer, be honest. The other kind of person is what we call stewers. Stewers. You know what that means? It means they keep it inside. Spewers express their anger. Stewers suppress their anger. They keep it inside of them. They put a lid on the pot and just let it stew. They just let it stew. They rehearse it. They replay it. They go over that situation that made them so angry. They go over the words that were spoken that made them so mad. They just let it stew on the inside of them. Psalm 32 verse 3 says this, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long." You see, that's what I do sometimes. Sometimes something will happen. Someone will offend me. Someone will say something to me and it hurts my feelings. And I don't say anything back to them. I just look at them and smile and act like I'm okay. But I put a lid on it and I put a lid on the pot, and the pot just keeps stewing. And I rehearse it and I replay it and I go through it all day long. There's like this groaning on the inside of me because I'm so angry. That's not how God wants us to be. God does not want us to be spewers, but He also doesn't want us to be stewers. There's a story, one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. Jesus tells this story. You all know the story. He says, there's a father and he has two sons. And one of the sons comes to the father and says, hey, father, I want you to give me all of my inheritance. Give it to me now. I want all the money now. And the father does that very thing. He gives the son his inheritance. You know the story. The son runs away from home. Wastes all of his money in the way he wanted to live. He thought he knew the best way to live. But he wastes all the money. Ends up without any friends. Ends up without any money. Ends up destitute and in need. And he literally is starving to death, taking care of pigs, which for a Jewish boy, that's the bad place to be. And he finally comes to himself and says, I'm going to go home to my father's house. Ask my father to let me come back and just be a servant. You remember this story? It's a great story. I love preaching about this story. You see, you can preach this story from several different angles. You can preach the story from the angle of the son who has run away from home, the prodigal son. Talk about how it's amazing that we can come to a place where we've run away from the Father, but we realize that there's only one place of healing for us, and that's back at the Father's house. We can talk about the prodigal son. We can preach this sermon from the standpoint of the Father's heart, God's Father heart, the Father heart of God. God is not mad at you. And somebody hear that right now. God's not mad at you. If you've run away from God thinking God was angry at you, you don't understand the character of God. God's not angry at you. God loves you. He's ready to receive you back into the home. We can preach it from that angle. Or we can even preach it from the angle of the other son, the brother to the prodigal. You remember his story? The father sees his son coming home. He runs out and embraces him, kisses him on the neck, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, puts shoes on him, and says, we're going to celebrate. I didn't know if you were dead or alive, but here you are. You're back home. We're going to have a party. We're going to kill the fatty calf. We're going to have this celebration and this party. And then the other brother, you remember his response? I'm not going to that party. I'm not going to that part. You know what I think we have there? I think that other brother, the older brother, the one who didn't run away, I think he's a stewer. I think anger has been stewing inside of him for a long, long time. And he says, Father, I don't want to celebrate. He says, I've been here serving you faithfully for a long, long time. You never threw me apart. You know what he said? It's stewing. Now he's spewing, but he's spewing what's been stewing for a long, long time. What was he really angry about? Well, he wasn't angry about the party. There was something else. There was an anger so much deeper inside of him. There was an anger, maybe because, remember how Cain and Abel, it was about the comparison of how the Father God treated it. Maybe it was comparison. I don't know. Maybe he felt rejected. He didn't give me my inheritance. I don't know what was going on. But he'd been stewing over that anger for a long, long time. You see, a lot of times, the thing we're spewing about, it's all surface stuff. KFC chicken, that doesn't really matter. But maybe that anger's been inside of you for a long time, and you're just taking it out on the KFC boy. But you're not really angry at him. Maybe you're angry at your family. Maybe you're angry at a brother. Maybe you're angry at God. But it's been stewing inside of you. It's been stewing inside of you. You see, anger will always have a root. There will always be a root to our anger. Sometimes we got to go way back. But when we go way back, we'll discover there's a root to this thing. The way my father mistreated me. You've been carrying that anger for a long time. Well, I went through this messy divorce. Man, that thing, that's been there for a long time. Well, you don't know the prejudice I face, the racial prejudice. That thing's got a deep root. Do you hear what I'm saying? And every one of us has to look inside of our lives and say, what's going on inside of me? Have I dealt with that emotion? Have I really asked God to heal me of the emotion of anger? I've been a pastor for a long, long time. I've done a lot of marriage counseling, family counseling. I've seen little children who are so emotionally destroyed. Emotionally, they live on this seesaw. They love their daddies so much, but they are so afraid of their daddies because they've seen their daddy when he's happy and loving, but they've seen their daddy when that anger comes out. Daddy, can I tell you, daddies are never really angry at the kids. They may take it out on the kids, but they're not angry at the kids. There's something deeper. There's something deep. I've been there. Something happens at work. Your boss says something to you, ticks you off, and you don't say anything to your boss because you need the job. But you put a lid on the pot and it stews all day long. You drive home and you're stewing all the way home. You pull in the driveway and, doggone it, Jimmy, you left your bike in front of the garage again. Can I tell you, Jimmy's only 7 years old. Do you know what seven-year-olds do? They leave their bikes in front of the garage. Isn't that right? But you know what that daddy does? That daddy explodes. Talk about collateral damage. Jimmy just got damaged because his daddy didn't deal with the root of his anger. I don't know. I don't know what the condition of your soul is. I don't know what the dashboard of your life looks like. I just know God wants us to overflow with joy, not to be consumed with anger. Five things. I'm going to close with this. Five things. If you have any anger issues in your life, here are the five things that you must do to deal with your anger issues. Number one is this. You've got to own it. You've got to own your anger. If God is saying there's a root of anger inside of you, don't argue with Him, agree with Him, and own your anger. Here's the problem. We come to a service like this, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us, and we realize there is a root of anger, and it goes deep in my soul, and as soon as we see it, we don't want to own it. What we want to do is we want to blame it on somebody else. Well, my dad, he was so impatient. My dad expected perfectionism from me. My dad treated me so bad. The words my dad said to me, I wouldn't say to anyone else. The way my dad treated me. My dad went overboard when it came to discipline. It wasn't discipline. He beat me. And that's why I'm angry. It's his fault. You know what? You can't do anything about him. What you've got to do is you've got to own your anger. You got to own it. You got to own it. Like the dashboard on the car. Well, I know we're running hot, but it's because my wife didn't ever check the radiator. Hey, you can blame everybody for the deal, but you're the one driving the car. You've got to own your anger. You've got to own it. Number two, once you own it, you need to repent. You say, well, you said it wasn't a sin. Well, I said it can lead to sin. But do you know that you can repent even when you haven't sinned? You can still repent. The word repent means to turn around and go in a different direction. If you realize the path you're on is not a good path, the path you're taking is not leading you to the destination where you want to end up, if you realize you're letting this root of anger get larger and larger, it's growing more and more in your life, and it's having greater and greater effect on you, then it's time to repent. Own it and repent of it. God, I don't want to go that direction. Help me turn around and go the other way. Repent. Own it, repent, and pray. That's the third thing. You say, well, prayer won't help. The problem was 20 years ago, the way my daddy treated me. No, you pray about it right now. Prayer can change things. Oh, it may not go back and change the events of 20 years ago, but it can change everything inside of you. And the way those events affect you. So you own it. You repent. You pray. Then you be patient. Listen to me. I don't know who I'm talking to here today, but I know I'm talking to somebody. Your root of anger goes deep. It's not something that happened in the last 3 weeks. It's been a part of your life for a long, long time. It's been an emotion that has had control over your life for a long, long time. You're not going to pull that root out with just one big jerk and you never have a problem. You've got to be patient. Every time it crops up, you own it again. Every time you realize it's about to boil over, you repent of it again. Every time you realize anger has a hold on me, it's waiting for me by the door, crouching, waiting to jump on, you come and get prayer again. But be patient with yourself. God's doing a work in you. Amen? Can I tell you, if you're married to someone who has an anger issue, can I tell you the best thing you can do with them? Be patient with them. Pray for them. Help them own their anger. Help them repent of their anger. But be patient. Don't expect a miraculous healing overnight. No, no, no. Prayer. But prayer may need to happen over and over and over again. You see, sometimes we live in this instant world, in this society where everything, microwaves have changed the way we do everything. We don't wait on anything. We just stick it in there and wait a few seconds and take it out and it's hot and ready to go. That's not the way healing comes. Sometimes healing is a process. Be patient. God's working on your anger issues. So you own it, you repent, you pray, you're patient. And then the last thing is this, you say no to the voice of Satan and his condemnation. Every time I lose a battle to anger, Satan comes and tells me, oh, God doesn't even love you anymore. Are you sure you're even a Christian? Man, I can't believe you said that to your children. You must have demons. You don't deserve to be married and have a family. You don't deserve to even be a member of the church. They ought to kick you. You see, that's the voice of condemnation. That's not the voice of God. Voice of the Holy Spirit will sometimes convict us, but He'll never condemn us. Do you know the difference? Do you understand the difference? Sometimes He'll convict you. That's what He's doing even right now in this service. Maybe the very words I'm speaking, something's been rising up inside of you thinking, man, I need to deal with some anger issues. That's conviction, but it's not condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts you because He says, I want to bring healing into your life. I want you to be free from that root of anger. But the voice of Satan says, oh, you deserve the penalty. You'll never get over it. You're condemned because of your anger issue. No, no, no. Don't give way to the voice of condemnation. You own it. You repent. You pray. You walk in patience. Everybody close your Bibles. Put your nose away. Look right here. Look right here. I used to preach sermons like this and think this is a really good sermon for the men. Because men usually are the ones we think of when we think of anger issues. Can I just tell you that that's not true? It's not just men who deal with anger issues. We all have to deal with anger issues. You see, women, because of the way our society works, because of the way women are raised, sometimes they deal with it a little bit quieter. But it's just as real. They put a smile on their face and they don't yell. But man, let me tell you something. It's just as damaging. That root of anger. In just a few moments, Andy's going to come and he's going to close our service. He's going to pray over us. He's going to have a prayer team here at the front to pray with people. And I encourage you to come and receive that prayer. But before I step down from this place, I feel like I've made a connection. I feel like the Holy Spirit has connected me with some of you. And I want to stand with you. I want to be a partner with you. Because I kind of understand. I may not know you personally. I may not know your story. But I understand what the emotion of anger can do inside a person's life. I understand that. I spent years trying to be perfect. Trying to perform. I worked so hard. I wanted to be the smartest kid in my class all the way through school. You know why? You know why I did that? You know why I for years, and even to this day, I still struggle with this thing about I've got to prove myself. I've got to. You know why? Because I wanted my father's approval. I don't remember a time when he ever put his arm around me and said, man, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I never had that experience. My father's been dead. He died when I was 25 years old. That's 40 years ago. But it's still a part of my makeup. I still deal with a root of anger. Because I didn't ever feel like I measured up. You see, that's how life is. That's how confusing things can get inside of us. That's how our emotions can have an effect on our lives. Here's what I want to do. For some of you, it's just a point of contact. It's just a point of you owning it. It's like you realize this is an issue in my life and I want to own it. Not I need God to help me own this situation, own this emotion, own this thing. Because if I don't own it, it's going to own me. That's all I'm talking about right now, is you taking that first step. And I know you might say, well, man, there's people in this room. This is kind of embarrassing for me to admit I have an anger. Hey, listen, everybody in this room has an anger issue. Some people aren't smart enough to admit it, but we all have anger issues. But for some of you, it's the issue in your life right now. And I want to help you own it. If that's you, just stand to your feet right now. I'm going to pray for you. Stand up. You'd say, I want to own my anger issue. Stand up. Just stand up. Don't worry about anybody else. You say, man, this is an embarrassing deal. You're asking me to stand up and admit it and own an anger issue? Stand up right now. Just go ahead. Stand up and we're going to pray. Stand up. Oh, I'm not saying you're the worst person in the room. No, that's not. I'm just saying you got anger issues. There are more. You just go and stand up. God bless you. Anybody else? You need to stand up. God bless you, Heavenly. An anger issue in your life. Anybody else? Oh, I can tell y'all are all looking at me like, man, this guy, he's trying to mess with my life. No, I'm not, but the Holy Spirit may be. Anybody else? You need to stand. You need to own it. You need to own it. Just stand up. We're going to pray right now. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. We're about to pray. You need to own your anger issue. Stand up right now. We're going to pray right now. Nobody's looking around. We're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray for every person in this house. I pray for those that are standing saying, God, help me own my anger issue. Help me own the hurt that's driving me on the inside. Help me deal with that, this emotion. Father, I pray we stand together and we own it together. We say we all need to own our emotions so our emotions do not own us. Now, Father, I release a spirit of joy in this house. Lord, may we be filled with the joy of the Lord. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. Everybody reach over, lay your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, and let's just begin to pray for one another. Father, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Let joy overflow in our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.